You know, we're still living in the end times. We're still living when the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to come. And the word that Jesus spoke is still true. I was thinking of it last night. As a snare shall it come suddenly upon the earth. And I was thinking about how a snare works. I guess I was out in the woods yesterday. My goodness, all kinds of rabbit tracks back there. I don't know where they were all winter until now, but I'm thinking about how a man that traps rabbits, he puts a snare. And he makes kind of a little loop with a little, I don't know, a little lasso type knot in it. And he bends a twig. I don't know quite how they make these. They bend something down, and the rabbit is just bobbing along. And all of a sudden, he steps in this thing, and gazing! There he is. It's all over with. The rabbit is hanging from the tree somewhere. And, you know, I think this is what Jesus is saying is coming upon the earth. There are people who are unaware of what is coming. There are people who are unaware that the kingdom of God is coming. People talk about the end of the world. They don't mean the end of the world. They're planning for a new world order. And perhaps they're thinking the end of life as we know it. Yes, it will be the end of life as we know it, but it's not going to be the end of things. God is going to go on. I mean, his kingdom, his empire is going to go on and on and on and on. And the thing that God is doing in this earth, the earth is going to go on. Amen. It's just going to be under different dominion. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, as I said, you know, brethren, if we don't walk in righteousness, if we don't walk in the way that the Word of God says we should walk, if our heart is not right in these practical matters, what business do we have of believing that we're going to be kingdom people? How can we claim to be overcomers if we're not overcoming in the little things, in the ABCs of life, in the kindergarten things? Amen? So let's go back to this practical thing that we started. And I have more, by the way, beyond this evil report. I made a list of other things. I said, people, brethren, you know, I know you've heard this over the last 20 years, but let's summarize it again and say, here's where I need to be overcoming. Amen? And it's good for me too. But we're talking about the defilement of listening to an evil report. And we came up, I believe we were talking about Absalom the last time, of how Absalom, with the words of his mouth and with the cleverness of the report that he was giving, he was implying that his father David wasn't doing a very good job. He was implying that the problems people had was because of David, and if only he were the king, if only he had the opportunity, you know, that he would really make things right and things would go so much better. My goodness, he was running for office. But it wasn't that. He wasn't going to be elected. He took it over violently and by force. And you know how quickly God dealt with him. Well, I want to just kind of go back to our outline a little bit, and then we have some other things we want to share that are not on the outline. But again, the steps of defilement, I think Rita listed them up on the board here last week. First of all is ignorance, just for your review if you weren't here last time, is ignorance. We're ignorant of what this evil report is really all about. We're ignorant about how it can really contaminate us. And secondly, we come to a place of exposure. It's like a disease. You know, you can't see disease. You can't see measles, you know. There used to be a thing called measles, remember? And by the way, I read somewhere in a news article that measles is on the rise again. People are getting afraid of the vaccines, and there was talk that the vaccines were causing autism in children. And of course, the guy, the British doctor that wrote that report, had to recant, and the famous journal Lancet said, "No, we don't think that's true." And but they've noticed that some of these diseases are on the rise again. And so I'm talking about, you don't see these germs. You're ignorant of where they are. And you get exposed to it. You know, I remember years ago, people used to purposely take their little children, my neighbor's kids have all got measles. Let's run our kids over there and let them have some fun and play together and laugh and spit and whatever they do to pass these diseases on to one another. And they'd say, let's get our kids over with. That's the way people used to vaccinate their kids years ago. You know, I don't know about whooping cough. I don't think people were anxious to get the whooping cough. But there, you know, so there's exposure to this. That's the second step. The third step is contamination. And when we are contaminated, we are defiled by the germs. The germs have entered our system. Okay? Now I'm talking about spiritual issues here. It enters our soul. It enters our system. Amen? And then the infection sets in. You know, it's just like catching a cold or whatever. And by the way, you do catch it. Okay, they're catching. They're airborne droplet infection spread. You don't catch a cold by going outdoors without your galoshes on. Mothers used to tell you that. That's not the way you catch it. You catch it from germs. Amen. Viruses. Okay. So there comes a point of infection, and finally, the disease sets in. Now, we're up to the point of the infection. So let me just go through this a little bit. I'm going to read you some passages from Scripture. Some of this will go kind of fast, kind of Tommy Cook style. So if you need to write it down, you can do so. I'm going to read from Proverbs 26, verse 21. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. All right. So in other words, we don't believe every evil report that is told. Okay? And by the way, I'm not saying that an evil report is not necessarily a factual report. It may be factually true. Let's go back and review again. The 12 spies went into the Canaan land to spy out the land. 10 of them came back with an evil report. It says that they brought an evil report. They said that there are giants in the land. Was that true or was that false? That was true. It was factually correct. They said that they have iron-wheeled chariots. Was that true or was it not? Yes, there were places that did. They also said, we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, we're getting a little shady here, aren't we? Was that factual? No, that was their impression. They also said, we are not able to overcome them. Was that true or was that not true? Why was it not true? Because God said, it is time to go in and take the land. That means the truth of God overrides the facts of man. Man makes his assessment. He looks at his military power. He counts how many troopers he's got. He counts how many guns he's got. You know, he probably counts and says, well, my soldiers are over the hill. There are more of them over 40 years old or something. They're all young, so I don't think we can beat them. Wrong. God said it's time to go in and take the land. Therefore, I will give you the strength to do it. How many of you have listened to an evil report and it has sometime or another in your life kept you back from victory? Because we listened to somebody else's opinion about what we were able to do in Christ. And they said, no, too risky. Don't do it. Don't try it. Now, I'm not talking about going out and making money in the world. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual things. No, I don't think you're ever going to be able to overcome that thing. It's too strong. It's been with your family too many years. No, I think you might just well capitulate, give up. You know, you're never going to do it. Wrong. Amen. So, here's another verse. Proverbs 26:21. The other one was Proverbs 14:15. I'm sorry, I think I gave you the wrong one. So, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. I remember an old Mennonite preacher years ago. I thought it was kind of a homespun thing that he said. I kind of chuckled to myself when I heard it. But he was talking about getting along in marriage. And he says, you know, when you're talking to men, he said, when you come in the house and your wife is all upset, he says, don't add any more wood to the fire. Don't add any more fuel to it. Just play things down a little bit and give her a chance to settle down. He says, you know, if you've got a big enough fire going in the stove, that's big enough. You don't need any more. So I thought that was pretty cute. Amen. Now here's a definition of infection. Infection is responding to an evil report with human reasoning and emotions rather than with spiritual understanding and genuine love. You hear a story about somebody. What does it make you feel about them? Does it enhance your love for the person? Oh, did you hear about brother so-and-so? Well, I hear that. So, no, it makes it more difficult to love when you've heard an evil report about somebody. So, here's another verse, Proverbs 17:4. Have you noticed that Proverbs is so full of wisdom about these things? And you know, the funny thing is, I don't know how they do it, but in Proverbs, the verse is mixed. It starts with one subject and it quickly goes to another subject. It just seems like if Solomon is writing these, he's just so full of things to say that he's just rapid fire bringing them off, you know? A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. You may know there's people out there with false lips. Now, here's another one. Proverbs 16:28. A whisperer separateth chief friends. Many of you know people have been close, they've been friends for years and years and years. You know that whole thing can be destroyed by the defilement of gossip and slander and talebearing? And suddenly the one doesn't trust the other one anymore. It brings wrong attitudes, wrong opinions, wrong conclusions, and these are followed by actions that we take. We act on what we believe. Now, here's the symptoms of infection. First of all, did I say these last week? If I did, I'm sorry. There's an overlap here. Believing the evil report is true. You see what happened to the children of Israel? They believed the 10 spies. They said, well, majority can't be wrong. I mean, it's 2 against 10. And what are you going to believe? You're going to believe the multitude of counselors here in this case that don't believe we can go in there and take it? We might just well go back to Egypt. They believed that report was true. Now, the thing they didn't take into account is that God had spoken through his servant, Moses, and said, it is time to go in. In other words, man can, how do I put this? You know, I have, over the years, I have known people that have a problem. They've been faced with their problem. They don't like what they see, and they ended up going out into the community trying to get a majority opinion to agree with them. Do you follow what I'm saying? Go over to one neighbor. Well, what do you think about this? And sooner or later, they're going to find somebody that agrees with them. Well, no, I believe exactly what you say. That's got to be the way it is. And then they come back and they say, see, I've got three people that agree with me, and you are wrong. Well, it turns out that the three people were not right. They should have listened to the truth the first time around. All right, so believing the evil report is true. Number two, forming a negative opinion on the base of that report, focusing on the negative aspects of the person involved, interpreting the person's words and actions as supporting evidence. Yeah, did you see? See the way he's acting? Yeah, that's proof. Yeah, see, he didn't want to talk to me last week. I said hello, and he just mumbled something and turned around. Yeah, I know he's guilty. I can tell he's guilty. The man probably doesn't have a clue as to what's going on. And you're judging his actions and saying, now that proves that evil report is true about him. You know? He's guilty, I can tell. You know? All right. That supporting evidence is not true. Amen. Judging the motives on the basis of the evil report. You see, he wants to get in his car and he wants to go down there to that other place. I know what he's after. I know what his motive is. That may not be his motive at all. But now we begin to judge everything that the man does on the basis of this evil report. The fact, see, he didn't pick the telephone up. He waited till three rings. I know he doesn't want to talk to me. And we start drawing all kinds of stupid conclusions. Amen? Backing away from the person in your spirit. Spiritually, now you're not quite as eager to love that person. You're a little reluctant to shake hands. You're a little reluctant to give them a hug and give them a spiritual kiss, you know, when you see them. Now you begin to back away, you know, begin to backpedal a little bit. And then, here's the last sign of this infection is you're going to pass the disease on to somebody else. You're going to tell somebody else. Amen? So, here's the disease. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. We just read that. Okay, here's the definition of the disease. Being mentally and emotionally controlled by the evil report and by the destructive spirit of the one who gave it to us. You took on the spirit of the person who gave you that evil report. You took on a spirit that they brought. You opened yourself up to it. Do you know that when you listen to words, that you expose yourself to the spirit of the words that is behind that? Are you familiar with that principle? Even when you hear the word preached, and woe to the preachers, we have to watch the spirit of our own heart. We have to guard. The preacher has to guard his heart. The speaker has to guard his heart. That there's purity, that there's love, that there's the nature of Christ. So many times, and I haven't seen this recent years because I don't go out there where this kind of thing is happening, but there'll be a preacher and he's preaching the word correctly. Everything in his doctrine is perfectly correct. But he's living in sin, secretly. Now, he's not preaching that sin. He's not preaching adultery. He's not preaching thievery or whatever it is he's involved in. He's not preaching that. He's just preaching, oh, the love of Jesus and the wonderful things of the Lord, you know. But the spirit of the man is going out to the hearers. And this is exactly what happens when these reports come to other people. The spirit that is behind the thing is what's coming in. And if we open up to it, see, you can be in a meeting, people can be laying hands and prophesying things that are absolutely off the wall. Okay? If you're open to it, you're going to partake of the spirit that's coming.
That's right.
If you're not open to it, it'll just be like water going off the back of a duck. And I've had people try to prophesy things to me. There have been people I've been afraid to have lay hands on me and prophesy to me. I remember there was a fellow down in the Carolinas one time. We went down there for a meeting, and I saw this guy pacing back and forth, and I began to notice what he was doing. They claimed he was a great prophet. Well, I didn't have a good witness at all. And by the way, brethren, let me state, we need the gift of the Spirit called discerning of spirits.
Amen.
And you know, I think that gift is dead in most of the churches. When I hear the things that are going on and realize, is nobody standing up and saying, whoa, what's going on here? Where are we going? They have subdued the gifting of the Spirit of God. I mean, what caused, for instance, I've been reading Brother Clate's book, the last one that came out, and he's talking about this Lakeland, Florida thing. And throughout his writings, he's saying, what has happened to the gift of the discerning of spirits? How could so many hundreds and thousands of people be partaking of this and nobody saying, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this picture. Stop the train. I want to get off. What has happened? Has the spirit of control got so strong over people that they are so subdued that they will not rise up and say, wait a minute, whoa, stop. Can't we at least question what's going on here? Anyway, I'm talking about the disease, okay? Proverbs 26, verse 24 through 25. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Leviticus 19, verse 16. Did you know that that's in Leviticus? The law says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Practical Christianity 101. Thou shalt not blabber stories up and down amongst thy brethren. A diseased Christian has grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit by taking up the offenses of others, making them his own, and adding to them. You take on somebody else's trash. Somebody comes to you with an evil story. They want to dump it in you. The proper response is, what, do I look like a trash can? You know, I got to tell you a story. I don't know whether Janet ever told this story, but she told it to me. We did this teaching, I don't know, 10 or 12, 15 years ago. And she said to me, she said, you know, I think my mother believed this. Now, her mother was a woman who was born more than 100 years ago. She's gone to be with the Lord now. She said, I remember times when my mother had some neighbor women that would come in, and mother said, I'll make tea. So she put the tea kettle on, and she sat down at the table with these women, and one of the women, a couple of them, began to talk. Well, you know our neighbor. Da-da-da-da-da. And her mother would get up, take the teacups off the table, put them away, turn the teapot off, and say, this is not a good day for tea. And she stopped the whole process. I mean, she didn't curse them. She just said, this will not be a good day for tea. God bless her. There's a woman that believed. Now, she didn't know anything about end time word. She went to a Dutch Reformed church, but what she knew, she believed and she practiced.
Amen.
And I believe what she knew, she must have passed on to the one daughter of the clan that was willing to listen and hear what her mother had to say. Hallelujah. Well, let me give some word here. 1 Corinthians 6:15. And I'm going to read it myself. 1 Corinthians 6:15. I think we need to go back to just take this in context. Let's start in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul is talking about being brought under dominion of things. They may be lawful, but do you want to be under their dominion? Okay? Meats for the body, belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Now he's getting into the practical issue here of what we become a partaker of. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. See, now this is intended to be, married people are supposed to be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, why did I read that? Is because you can become a partaker of somebody else's problem when you become one with them. Let's take a young woman marries an alcoholic. You don't think she's going to be a partaker of alcoholism? Now, she may not drink a drop, but she's going to be a partaker of it, because she's joined herself to a man who is an alcoholic, and all the problems of alcoholism she's going to experience firsthand. She doesn't have to drink a drop, but she's going to suffer from it. Do you follow what I'm saying? Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 5:67. 5, 6, 7. You figured that out, didn't you, brother? No, it doesn't have that many chapters. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You see, if you become a partaker with unbelievers with the things that they say, do you want to be a partaker of the wrath of God that's coming upon them? And I think, brethren, this is one of the reasons that God is saying to his people, come out of her, my people. He's saying, come out of Babylon. Why? Because he doesn't want us to be a partaker of the judgment that is going to fall on Babylon. Do you realize that all these systems and organizations that are contrary to the true Christ, that are based on man's kingdom, man's dominion thing, they are all going to fall with a resounding crash? Do I want to be in that house when it falls? It's just like the people in Haiti, when they realize the houses are falling, they won't sleep in them anymore. Brethren, we shouldn't be a partaker of something we know is under the judgment of God. Amen. Well, let's get some more evidence here. 1 Timothy 5:22. I'll start with 21. Just get 21 and 22. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, the thing about laying hands on men and being partakers of their sins. Again, I'm reading this summary of Brother Sunmore here, and I'd read it before, but it just came back to my memory. There were 17 quote-unquote apostles that laid hands on this man. 17 apostles. I didn't know there were that many. But these are men who say they're apostles, including the one who proclaims himself to be the world apostle, laid hands on a man. Now, within two months, this thing crashed with a mighty crash. I mean, it went up in smoke. Now these men have all got egg all over their face. They laid hands, they said, this is great, this is wonderful, they prophesied great and mighty prophecies, and it crashed. All these prophecies could not have been the word of the Lord. And now they are partakers of a great disaster. The one man's organization, something like 20% of his apostles have resigned because of it. Anyway, I'm talking about being a partaker, all right? Of the laying on of hands is even a partaking, okay? 2 John 11. 2 John 11, yes. There's only one chapter. I'll read verse 10 because it's part of the same sentence. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Now, this is the doctrine that Paul preaches. If there's any man that comes into the midst that does not bring this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Does anybody have a literal translation of bid him Godspeed? It means greeting him, wishing him well. I guess it would be saying, well, God bless you anyway, even though you're bringing some strange doctrine. I shouldn't be saying, God bless you. I shouldn't let you come into my house. Amen? For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Do you think John's being too tough? Do you know, I've read things about John that are very difficult to get a hold of. Somebody told me, or I read it, when John was very old, apparently he got very weak and they practically had to carry him around like Peter. Peter apparently got that way too. And he was out in the street of one of the cities, might be of Ephesus that he was in, because he lived in Ephesus in his last days. And there came an encounter with a man who was preaching a false doctrine and came up to him and wanted to greet him. And John responded exactly like this. He would not greet the man. He said, no, you're preaching false doctrine against my Christ, and you need to be rebuked. Just like that. And old John might have been close to 90 years old at the time. But he knew his Lord. He knew what was true and he knew what was not true, and he would not put up with it. Now, today we'd say that he was, I don't know, we'd give some description that he wasn't being kind and he wasn't being loving to the brethren and that type of thing. Hallelujah. All right, well, let me give you the symptoms of the disease. Developing bitterness and or rebellion, even though the person involved did not directly offend you, still you have bitterness about that person in your heart. Okay? Setting ourselves up as judge in matters which are God's responsibility and recruiting others to our side. See, when you have a disease, you spread it to others. If you can cut it off before it gets into your system and begins to affect your whole system. You know, when you've got a disease, your whole body suffers from it. You get a fever. I mean, you get wheezing and, you know, all kinds of symptoms, aches and pains and what have you. Your whole body reacts to it. Maybe I should say right here, you've heard it before, I want to say it again. When I was in the hospital, after I went down on my face and repented of the things that I knew that were wrong with me, which I didn't know before I went to the hospital. But when you have a crisis, somehow we get a little more open to the Lord, don't we? We begin to inquire, Lord, what's going on? You got anything to say to me, Lord? I'm open to hear it. Well, Jesus appeared before me. I'm laying in the bed. In those days, I'm half in a spiritual world and I'm half in the natural world. I'm about 75% over in a spiritual place somewhere most of the time. Stood right in my bed. That means he was standing right here. So it had to be a spiritual being that he was. He was standing right there where my knees are. And I saw his face, and the most pain that I've ever seen on a face before. I knew it was him. I could never draw you a picture of what it looked like. Spiritual pictures, I don't know, you just can't draw them. But I saw pain, excruciating pain, and I believed that it was pain that was caused by the world. I said to him, did the wicked Gentiles do this to you? I don't know why I use the word Gentiles, but it's the word I felt to use. You know, the world. Did the world do this to you? You know, I was thinking probably that it was the crucifixion. I was seeing the crucifixion. He held his hands like this so I could see them. And I saw scars in his hands. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I saw them in the wrong place. They weren't up here. They were here. But there was no blood. They were old scars, old wounds. So he was saying to me, no, you didn't see the cross. Well, I could have said, well, am I seeing the Spanish Inquisition or something? You know, no. He said, this These are wounds from the house of a friend. Now, what kind of wounds could the house of a friend cause Jesus Christ? Words. Words. What does that mean? That means if you wound my hand, my face is going to show pain, isn't it? If you shoot me in the leg, you're going to see it on my face. It's going to be excruciatingly painful. If you beat me up and don't even touch my face is going to show the pain. The head is going to feel it. The head is going to scream. The tears are going to flow from the face. And what Jesus was saying to me is, inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of them, ye've done it unto me. See, that's both positive and negative, isn't it? If you give a cup of cold water to the least of them, you're doing it for him, the head. But if you go and wound the least of them, you're also doing it unto him. And he takes it personally. And you know what else he said? He got this very angry look then, from painful to angry, and he said, "And I'm not going to put up with it much longer." Which means I'm putting an end to it. I took it from that warning. First of all, I have to apply it to me. Every time, every prophetic word you get, you have to apply to yourself first. And you can't automatically assume that nothing in it applies to you. So, having applied it to me, as best I know how, I have to bring it to you. It's also meant for the body of Christ. I don't think he would say something that strong that he knew I wasn't going to bring to the body of Christ. We've got to watch our tongue, brethren. Searching out symptoms of the disease. Searching out evil reports and using them to give the worst possible impression. See, this is a diseased person will go looking for this now. Wonder if I can get an evil report about him. You know? And they look for him. Here's Proverbs 16:27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. You see what he's doing? He's getting it with his mouth. The disease comes forth out of the mouth. And I would say probably, and I'm just going to give a rough estimate, that, I'll say 80-90% of communicable diseases are passed through the mouth. One way or another. Yeah, I'm sure it's at least 90%. So, believing that such actions are actually accomplishing God's will rather than realizing that we give non-Christians occasion to blaspheme God's name because of our lack of genuine love. Now, I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 6, 5 through 8, part of it, not the whole thing. I speak to your shame. Brother goeth to law with brother. And that before the unbelievers. That means you're going to an unbelieving judge. Do you know these judges are not all that righteous? Do you know that? A lot of these judges are atheist unbelievers. I remember the one judge that when we first had that thing with Liza. I thought he was a decent guy, you know. I mean, God apparently overruled whatever the man was thinking and gave us favor with that man. But to my shock, several years ago, after that, I found out that the man committed suicide. And I thought, what was so dark in that man's soul that he thought the only way out was to bang. And that before unbelievers. See, Paul is saying here, brother goes against brother by law before unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Well, okay. How do we cleanse? How do we get rid of the disease? We can't leave it this way. There is a cure. Amen? First of all, ask God to cleanse your mind from the defilement of an evil report. Do you know that we can claim the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus is a cleansing agent. It cleans us up. Amen? The Word of God is a cleansing agent. Didn't Jesus say, "Now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken to you"? Amen? So pray, number two, pray for God to give you genuine love for each one involved in the evil report. You know, brethren, I believe in this day we really need to be asking God for love. Why? Why? Because we're living in the day when the love of many is what? Waxing cold. And we're living in a very unloving time, an unloving generation that we're living in. And you know, we really need to guard our heart. Even when people offend us, and we know they're offending us purposely, or it seems purposely, we still need to say, "God, I need to love this person. Surely you have brought this offensive situation into my life so that I might be an overcomer and overcome the evil that they may be intending against me, or that the devil may be using them." Maybe they don't even realize they're doing it. The devil may be using them to try to get to me, but I am going to win. Amen? How many of you would say this statement? I am going to come out on top. I am not going to be dragged down into the mire. I don't care what conflict is going on around me. I don't care what conflict is going on in my house, with my neighbor, with my family. I am going to rise to the top in the name of Jesus Christ. Can we say that? Yes. I am going to overcome. Didn't we sing the song, "This is my desire, Lord, that I may overcome. Thank you for the grace you give that I might overcome. Thank you for the power to overcome." Hallelujah. So cleanse our mind with Scripture. John 15, verse 3. I think that's the verse that I just quoted to you. But I'm going to read it again. Yes. "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Hallelujah. Jesus' word, it has the power to cleanse us.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. "Have I accepted the evil report as true?" All right, we've read the word. "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." That's Psalms 19, verse 13. What is presumption? What is presumptuousness? It's to take for granted and assume to be true in the absence of proof to the contrary. In other words, you're innocent until proven guilty. But you know, when they spread it all over the news, you believe the man is guilty. Maybe you listen to the news. Every hour, 24 hours, the next day they're still talking about it. Suppose you were called to this man's jury, you would almost have to say, "Well, I don't know, it sounds like he's innocent or guilty from the thing I've been hearing on the news, you know, for the last 3 days." You would, wouldn't you? How has this evil report affected how I feel toward that person? Proverbs 15, verse 4. "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Romans 2, verse 1. "For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." Did you know that? Man, these are scriptures we haven't talked about in a long, long time. The same measure that you judge somebody else, didn't Jesus say this? What measure ye meet shall be measured again unto you. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. Wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Here's another verse from 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. What does that mean? That's 1 Peter 4:8. What does that mean that love covers a multitude of sins? Does that mean the guy never sinned? No, it doesn't mean that, does it? It means I'm not going to go blab your sin all over the place. I'm going to believe that God can forgive you. I'm going to love you. I'm still going to believe the best for you. Yes, you're still going to have to repent before the Lord, but I'm not going to pull it out and spread it everywhere else. Just save a few questions if you can. Okay? Here's one in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 and 6. Love thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. In other words, we don't, if you have true love, you don't imagine the worst about somebody else. You always think the better of them. You know, people could come, you know, if I know you, brethren, people could come and give me a report about you, and you know, I could say straight off the bat, I don't believe it. Why don't you believe it? Because I know that brother. I don't know what you saw, I don't know what you heard, but I know that brother is not capable of the things that you're saying about him. And I will not believe it until I see some overwhelming evidence. And maybe the brother will have to confess to me that it's true. Wouldn't it be better for me to go straight to that brother and say, hey, listen, you know what they're saying about you? Is it true or is it not true? Wouldn't that be a better approach than to go and get the opinion of 10 other people before you go to the brother? Do I have an urge to tell someone the evil report? Here's Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And by the way, that doesn't just mean cursing and swearing and dirty jokes. Corrupt communication, corrupt stories about other people. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. How do you minister grace unto the hearers? Here's another one. And you've probably heard this one before. It's Proverbs 11:13. You've heard this before. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Well, he's just trying to sweep it under the rug. No, he's not. What purpose does it serve to go and spread it? He's not just trying to sweep it under the rug. What benefit is it going to do to talk more about it? He that covereth, here's Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very close friends. So, you know, when you have cleansed your heart, here's the four ways the doctor will tell you you're over your disease. You lose your urge to tell someone else. Don't have any interest in telling it anymore. Just not interested. You grieve over the fact that the report was given. It grieves your heart. You know, when I read the word grieve, it reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 9. Who are those that are going to be sealed? Those who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done among God's people in the house of God. They sigh and they cry. They grieve about it. It's just grievous to their heart. Do you remember that word of Brother Wilkerson? Do you remember that little 10-minute? Yeah, you remember it. I've got it on a CD. If any of you didn't get it, whatever happened to
anguish?
Whatever happened to godly anguish? That we travail before the Lord with an anguished heart. See, these are the ones that are going to be sealed. I'm talking about practical issues now. Amen? Okay. Number four, when you have genuine love toward the person involved in the report. Number four, when you are prompt to examine your own life for failures. Oh my. But for the grace of God, go I. Is God directing you to contact the person involved in the situation? Ask the question. You know the message in Matthew 18, 15, Galatians 6, 1. Why don't we just take the one in Galatians 6:1, and maybe we can finish with that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, suppose that is true. Suppose the man has been overtaken with a fault. Okay? Now, am I helping the man by telling everybody I know?
No.
What would be the best thing for me to do if I find the man really has been overtaken with a fault? Yes. If a man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, you see, there's a different way to go and confront the man. There's different options here. If I go to him with an arrogant spirit, cocky, what's the matter with you? Don't you have any sense? You know? How could you ever do a thing like that? Well, I mean, you might end up saying that at some point, but can you say it in a spirit of meekness? If you can, go ahead and say it. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And here's one of the contexts then of this next verse. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the kind of burden that I think God wants us to bear one with another. If I'm grieved at your situation, if I'm grieved at your problem, if I'm grieved at the thing that Satan has done and is doing with you, we who are spiritual, now help me with that definition. Ye who are spiritual. Does that imply that there might be people that are not spiritual? Spiritual versus what? Spiritual versus carnal. Did you know there's carnal Christians? Apparently there are. In other words, you're not going to deal with this thing in the flesh. If you're going to deal with it in the spirit, spiritual, you're going to have to be in a higher place. And you're going to have to be praying to God. You're going to have to be listening to what the Spirit is saying. And you're going to have to be ready to obey what the Spirit is saying. Now, it may not be pleasant to confront somebody with their problem, but it's more grievous to the Lord for them to go on and on in their problem. You know, we've got a whole lot different methods of dealing with natural disease today than we had years ago. We've got all this anesthetic, and we've got all this Novocaine and narcotics and aspirin and super aspirin and all these other kinds of things, antibiotics, painless cures, no pain, get the cure easy. But years ago, the practice of medicine, there was pain involved in the cure. You have an infection, you didn't just get pumped full of antibiotics. The doctor got his scalpel out. Without Novocaine, we're going to have to lance that thing. You ever read stories about this? We're going to have to lance it. We're going to have to open it up so the wound can drain. Do you know how they dealt with shot up limbs in the Civil War?
Cut them off.
The surgeon had a saw.
They give people a bullet.
And he might get a drink of whiskey, and he might get to bite on a bullet of lead.
Yeah.
And chomp down on the... Do you know, I heard that they did some of this in Haiti. That the people were coming in with broken and twisted and mangled, and some of the doctors there were just doing Civil War era treatment. They did not have any antibiotics, nothing. Either cut it off or the guy's going to die within a couple of days. What's your choice? Cut it off. Okay. Now, what I'm saying is confrontation is sometimes painful. Delivery is sometimes a painful process to be delivered from an unclean spirit. It's not always easy antibiotic, easy anesthesia, wave the wand and it's all over with. If we're going to get a victory in our soul, brethren, there's going to be some painful things in our recovery. Are you willing to do it? Hallelujah. I don't want the disease. Here's my stand on that. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get over it. And you know, there's times I tell the Lord that. I was telling the Lord that when I got the heart attack. I told the Lord, and I didn't realize what all I was telling Him, but I said, Lord, I'm in trouble. I don't know what all my trouble is, but I know I'm in trouble. And I know that when a man is in trouble, you have something to say to him. And I want to hear whatever it is you have to say to me in my trouble. And I didn't like all the things he said to me. I didn't like all the things he told me that I was acting in. I didn't like some of the comparisons he made to me. But I wanted to hear it. And I want to deal with it. God bless you.